Hey, there's some people that I'd like to ask you to continue to pray for. Many of you saw the prayer request that went out for Ellen Evans this week, so continue to pray for her. You may not know that Marsha Berger, Donna Oceanrider, and Steve Hambly are all in Westwood here in Niles right now. So continue to pray for them. Or if you're not continuing to pray for them, begin praying for them, please. They could use your prayers. Most of you probably saw the events that transpired 2 weeks ago in the church in Dallas, and that's as far as I'm going to describe it. I just want to make sure that you're aware that we have things in place in case something like that were to happen here, okay? I'm not going to be so bold as to say that something like that could never happen here. I just want you to know that if something like that were to happen, we have things in place. Our Nehemiah ministry has that under control. So, okay? And then I want to say thank you to all of those that made dinner for Betsy and I this week. It was a huge, unexpected blessing to us. You know, we've been running around like crazy people with my job and with her new job and just being able to come home and have someone drop a meal off to us was incredibly helpful this week. So all of you that participated in that, and Sharon, thank you for setting that up. It was just a huge blessing to us. So thank you for all of that. Before I actually get into the message, I want to pray for all of those that are here today that are struggling with different circumstances. I want to pray for Steve and Donna and Marsha over in Westwood. I want to pray for Ellen, and I want to pray for Albert. Bruce as well. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we lift up prayer requests to you because we know that you are the great physician and you intervene in our lives. We pray for you to do a supernatural work in all of these different situations and the situations that I did not mention. Lord, you know every detail of every situation much better than any of us do, Father. And it's not as though we think that you're not working. We know that Jesus said you're always working. So we thank you for that, Father. But we pray that you would work a miracle that we might see and that we might be able to testify to others about your goodness, Lord. I pray for those that are in Westwood today. I pray for the Lichtenberger family, that you'd continue to bring comfort to them. Lord, I pray for Bruce as he's continuing to struggle with his lung situation. Father, I pray for Ellen with her new diagnosis, Lord. And I just pray for all of these different circumstances, Father. We know that you've placed your spirit inside of us, and you are the great comforter as well. We pray that we would rely on you to bring us that peace and that comfort that we can have, that surpasses all understanding, Lord. Help us to rely on you and not on our own thinking, not on our own worries and such like that. May you be glorified, Lord. We can't wait to see what you're going to do, Lord. We know you're going to do great things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as you look around, you may recognize that we are set up for a race this morning. Before I get into that, I just want to mention, I had a friend who is also a pastor who encouraged other pastors not to use 2020 vision puns this upcoming, you know, this January and February. And I told him no. It has to be used. It's right there. It's right there. So I'm sure Jeff Beecraft appreciates 2020 vision puns. I'm sure he's barely heard any of them this last week. But the idea here is, you know, I talked several times about Newt Larson and his challenge to us other pastors to make the 2020s our most dedicated decade to Jesus of our lives. And he's in his 80s now. So for someone in his 80s to say, this is going to be my best decade for Jesus, that's pretty compelling to somebody who's entering their 40s and now has entered his 40s. And so with this new decade, we brought the first message to you 2 weeks ago, which was take up your cross and follow. And I know quite a few were not here that week, but at the end, I gave a challenge to the congregation. I said, if it is your desire to make the 2020s your best decade for Jesus, stand up. And almost the entire congregation stood up. And I am so thankful that God has been working in your lives to say the 2020s need to be my best decade for Jesus that I've ever had. Now, when it comes to taking up your cross, I pulled out Mark and Matthew and then Luke, and I gave you these 3 points. I said, the first three of the most basic things that Jesus said about being one of his disciples, they're very basic, but they're not easy. Right? They're very simple to understand, but they're not easy. The first one was deny yourself, which right there is difficult. The second one was take up your cross, and Luke added in that word, take up your cross daily. So it's not taking up your cross one time and being done with it. It's day by day making the decision that today is going to be a day for Jesus. Today I am committed to him. And then the third one, follow Jesus. So that was the first message. Jeff Garr picked up from there last week and talked about having a healthy body, healthy mind, healthy relationships. And today's message is about running the race. Now you see that at the bottom there. That's about how I run right there. You see, tripping over just about every hurdle along the way. I know a lot of you run more smoothly than that, but in the scripture, we're given this illustration of running the race as an example of life. And 2 weeks ago when I talked to you, I mentioned that 5 years ago now, my 89-year-old grandfather accepted Christ as his Savior. And 2.5 weeks later, he died of lung cancer. So his race was really short. See, here's the thing. You don't enter the race until you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. But then once you've entered the race, the rest of your life is all about discipleship, sanctification, and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Okay? So my grandfather's race was pretty short. Some of your races have been long. There may be people in this congregation who trusted in Christ 50, 60, 70 years ago. And you're still running your race. And you're not quite to the end yet. But I'm going to give you some tips this morning about how to run your race well and how to finish well. All right, I have a guest that I'm going to invite up here, but I want to read this scripture first. This comes from the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, but they do it to receive a perishable wreath, and we an imperishable. That phrase that I have highlighted there, so run that you may obtain it, it's translated in the King James Version, so run that you may obtain, and in the New Living Translation, so run to win. So run to win. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm not really a competitive person, so that really doesn't apply to me. Or you may be thinking, my running days are really over. I just don't have the capacity to be able to run anymore. Well, I want to remind you, Paul's not talking about a physical race. He's talking about a spiritual race that you entered the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your finish line is still down there. And you haven't reached it yet because you're still breathing in and you're still breathing out. And you'll know when you reach it because on the other side of that finish line is Jesus. And he wipes away every tear from every eye. So I've asked Mike Emerson if he would come up here this morning and he would be my illustration for running the race. Now, Mike has, in the past couple of years, off and on, you may remember that when he first picked up running a couple of years ago, he was really intense at it. And I would say that right now, Mike knows a lot more about running than I do. I don't know if you can tell by looking at us. But wouldn't it be nice if when we first entered the race, and remember, you enter the race when you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, when you've become part of the family of God, okay? You have eternal life at that point, and you begin the process of sanctification. Wouldn't it be nice if we all looked slim and trim like Mike when we enter the race? Or Jeff Garr, who is in Nashville this week. But the truth of the matter is that we don't. We enter the race burdened. Okay? And let me explain to you some of the burdens that we carry when we first enter the race. Okay? So, here's the first one. The first one, this bag represents our experiences. Our experiences from life and the circumstances that we're going through right now. Okay? So, Mike, we're going to put this bag on. Yep. If you can. There we go. Okay. So he's entering the race with all of his experiences. Okay? Then he's also entering the race with things like material possessions. Things that may be really, really important today, but may not have any eternal consequences. So, Mike, we're going to go ahead and put this. I don't know if we'll be able to reach that around. We'll just hang it off the one side. That'll work. Okay. Okay. Then we're also entering the race with other people's opinions. Other people's opinions. And for some of us, this bag's really heavy. And for some of us, this bag's really light. But we're entering with other people's opinions. Okay? Then, on top of that, all of us have sin. That's why we need a Savior, right? All of us have sin. Well, we actually take our sin and we get so wrapped up and tangled in it. And this might be anything from addiction, drugs, alcoholism, pornography, pride, just any slew of things. And this tangles us up, okay? And then we're supposed to run this race for Jesus, all right? So you know what? We did that last song a couple moments ago, and it said heaven was cheering us on. So here's what I want to do, okay? I want Mike to start the race, and I want all of us to cheer him on as he's going. Okay? All right. Can you do that? We'll give Jeremiah 15 seconds. I know. So this is how we enter the race. We don't enter the race slim and trim and ready to run. We enter the race carrying all of these burdens, all of this baggage, and all tangled up in our sin and ourself. Okay? All right. On your mark. Get set. Do I have to say go? Or is this just background? Okay. All right. Go. Woo! Mike, you stopped. I can't believe you stopped. What could possibly... The finish line is right there. We're almost home. Jesus is right on the other side of that. Why would you just stop there? I can't believe it. You know what? I think if we thought about it, almost everybody in here knows somebody who was running well in this race and then stopped. And it may be that they just stopped short of the goal. It may be that they turned around and went back to their old ways. But it's really, really hard to go all the way through life and reach that goal. Mike, go ahead and we'll get you untangled here. And then I want to talk about each of these things a little bit more. Can we have a hand for our runner? Jesus was not surprised by any of those things. Jesus was not surprised that there were going to be some people that weren't going to finish the race that was set before him. You know, last week, Jeff Gar mentioned that the best exercise for you is the one that you can enjoy and do consistently. What I've learned about exercise, looking back on when I was successful, because for a long time I was successful. When I was in high school, I played both football and baseball. I would work out on the off seasons. When I went off to Word of Life, I didn't do a whole lot of activity, but when I went to Philadelphia Biblical University, I got there just in time for a new baseball coach to take over, and they were looking for new baseball players, and I was able to be a walk-on at Philadelphia Biblical University on their baseball team. And when that season was over, I decided that I still needed to get in even better shape. And so what I started doing was going to the workout room every day after my classes, and I would get on the treadmill, and I would run 7.5 miles a day on the treadmill. Now, some of you are thinking, that's crazy. Some of you are thinking, that is so boring. How could you run 7.5 miles on the treadmill? The fact was that I had a goal. And when you have a goal, it makes it much easier to run the race, no matter how long the race is. Like I said before, my grandfather's race was only 2.5 weeks from the time that he trusted Christ till the time that he entered the presence of Christ. For some of us, the race is long, and so it makes it more difficult to run that entire race with the strength that entire time. The fact of the matter, though, is that none of us know when our race ends. None of us know when our race ends. And if we're talking about the 2020s being the best decade of our life for Jesus, the most dedicated decade of our life for Jesus, we need to run hard for that decade. Now, I don't want to be confusing. I don't want you to think that means Pastor Matt wants you to do more for the church. No, that's not it. I don't know how it got in, but there's this idea that doing more for Jesus exclusively means doing more for the church. That's not true, okay? Doing more for Jesus means doing more for Jesus. Okay? Doing more for Jesus means doing more for Jesus, or doing better for Jesus, or running the race harder for Jesus. And sometimes along the way, we have to drop some of those burdens that we've been carrying throughout time. And here's the thing. The Apostle Paul wrote this these verses to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians would have understood the illustration that he was using. Remember, this wasn't talking about physical activity, it was talking about spiritual life. And the Corinthians would have understood this illustration because they had what was called the Isthmian Games. And there was a piece of land between Corinth and the rest of Greece, where on the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics, people would gather together and they would have these games, Olympic-like games. So when Paul said, run in such a way to win, and then he said, they run to win a perishable wreath, he was talking about these wreaths that the winners would win, and they would it would just be something made of leaves or maybe pine needles or something like that. But it would show that they had won their event. And he says they work hard and they run hard in order to win a perishable wreath. And then he says, but we an imperishable one. But we an imperishable one. And Here's the idea. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after that comes the judgment. Right? It's appointed unto men once to die, and then after that comes the judgment. Now, there's two different judgments described in the New Testament. The first one is the Great White Throne Judgment. That is a judgment exclusively for unbelievers. It is where people who do not believe in Christ stand before Christ at the end of their life to be judged by how difficult eternity is going to be separated from God. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. Those who have believed in Christ, there's another judgment described for us. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Rewards Seat Judgment. And here's one of the passages from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, it says, "For we must all appear," now he was talking to believers here, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That word in Greek is bema. "So that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now let me pause there because I don't want to get confusing here. You know, over and over and over and over the last couple of years, I've said, placing trust in Jesus is the way that you receive eternal life. Okay? So, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast." Right? That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 10, though, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." All right? So you're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works. And here's the idea. When you stand at the Bema judgment, your works are going to be judged to determine what your rewards are in eternity. Remember, Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven." Okay, so when you die and you go to the Bema Seat judgment and you stand before Christ, it's not going to be a matter of whether you go to heaven or hell. You've already dealt with that. You've already become a child of God. Okay, but your works are going to be judged to determine what your eternity in heaven is like, what your rewards are. Okay, everybody tracking with me? If you're not tracking with me, shoot me an email. I'll try to explain it a little bit more later. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "By this is love perfected, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Now let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, if I were to die today, I have confidence about my judgment that I'm going to receive from Jesus? How many of you can say, "I have confidence"? Yeah, let's clarify that a little bit, right? I said it that way on purpose, okay? Because I want to go back to that idea of the Great White Throne versus the Bema Seat, okay? You should absolutely have confidence if you've placed your trust in Christ that you're not going to stand at the Great White Throne judgment. Okay, if you've placed your trust in Christ, you've been adopted into the family, you have begun the process of sanctification. You do not face the Great White Throne, you face the Bema Seat. So how many of you can say that if I were to die today, I have confidence about receiving a good judgment at the Bema Seat? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Here's the idea. Remember, I had Mike run across the stage, and he got about this far, and then plopped down. You know what was on the other side? Jesus. You know what this whole series is about? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So that we're not focused on the circumstances, we're not focused on the burdens we're carrying, we're not focused on what we're wrapped up in. It's about focusing our eyes on Jesus. You know what I learned about running? When I was running those 7.5 miles a day, I learned that if you have a goal, It makes it much easier to progress if you have a goal. Before that, I graduated from high school after playing baseball and football and working out on the off seasons and stuff like that. I went to community college and I fell into this little bit of a physical lull, if you will, where I didn't have any sports going on. I didn't have anybody pushing me to become better. I made a decision on my own that I was going to go out and go running. Now, where I lived out in the country. Okay, I lived about a mile outside of town, and you could just go out to the road and you could just run. Right? And you'd have cars buzzing past you at 55, 65 miles an hour, but you could just run. And what I learned doing that was I learned that if I looked down at the ground, I was going to have a very difficult time making any progress. But if I looked off into the distance and I found a focal point down the road somewhere, I could keep running to that point. I could keep running to that point. And the whole idea of keeping our eyes focused on Jesus is that as you're running the race, you're not going to let any of those other burdens weigh you down because you're focused on the goal. You're focused on the prize, which comes after you've broken the ribbon. Now, Jeremiah has a little 30-second video that I asked him to show. Some of us were running hard. And then remember what Paul said, run the race to win. Some of us aren't as running as hard as we used to be. Watch the Oregon runner here.
My word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end,
did you see that?
He gets picked by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just... can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
Thank you, Jeremiah. Now, what did Paul say? He said, run in such a way to win. What was the Oregon runner's problem there? He was running for glory from who? From people, from the crowd. He thought he had it in the bag. It was all locked down. He was going to win. He didn't even need to try anymore. So he's pumping up the crowd, and the guy from Washington buzzes right by him and takes the prize. Takes the crown. Here's the idea, okay? There's lots and lots of illustrations of this throughout Scripture. But Paul said, run in such a way as to win. Run in such a way as to win. That means don't let circumstances or past life weigh you down. Don't let materialism weigh you down. And don't let the opinions of other people weigh you down. And I'll get to this one in a minute. Here's some things that Jesus said. These are not easy things, okay? But here's what he said. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, it says, as they were going down the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now let me illustrate this. I want to go back to that Oregon runner a little bit, right? He's running. He's doing a great job. He's got a huge lead. And what's he doing? He's trying to pump up the crowd, right? Some of us, you know what we do? We get so desirous of the cheering of others that we forget that the cheering of heaven is way more important. And you know what? Some of us, rather than that, we're going along great in our race, and we suddenly remember what things used to be like and desire something from the past. You remember the story of the Egyptians as they left Egypt, right? They started wandering around in the desert, and all of a sudden they started complaining to Moses, "We should go back to Egypt." Remember? There we had cucumbers and leeks and all kinds of food and meat and stuff like that. We should go back. But God had freed them from that life. And yes, this life was still difficult. The life on the other side of the Red Sea was still difficult. But it wasn't slavery in Egypt anymore. And when Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, what he's saying is, I want you moving straight ahead, and if you're looking back, you're not going straight. You're going to end up way off this way or way off that way, but you're not going to be on the race course. So ignore what was behind. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, whoever loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus put it this way, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Man, that's pretty harsh. I think that needs to be unpacked a little bit. So let's unpack that a little bit, okay? The idea in that word hate is not hate like we think of it. It's not like, I hate you. The idea of that word hate is if anyone chooses father or mother or wife or children above Jesus and above what Jesus wants, then they're not ready to be his disciple. What that means is that Jesus should be our number one focus. And if any of those relationships detract from our relationship with Jesus, we need to do some really hard thinking about, am I trying to fulfill their will or am I trying to fulfill God's will? Now, it doesn't mean abandon father or mother or wife or children or anything like that. It just means if they're in the race, bring them along with you. Bring them along with you. Lead them in the race. Lead them towards the goal. Help them focus their eyes on Jesus. Help them to know that there's a prize at the end of their life that they're running for. But don't allow them to distract you from what God would have you do. It's not hate like I hate you, I despise you, or anything like that. But what it is I'm going to choose to do Jesus' will, no matter what anyone else's will is. No matter what anyone else's will is. And again, I don't want to get that confused. It's not the church's will, even. I think if Jesus had said in there, unless you hate the church, meaning not choosing the church over Jesus, because they're not synonymous. The church is a place where you can do some works for Jesus, but it is not the only place that you can do work for Jesus. And you need to set your mind to the idea that I'm going to do the will of Jesus no matter what, no matter whose opinion comes at me, for Jesus, and not for anybody else. I'll bring them along if they're wanting to run in the race. But if they're not wanting to run in the race, I can't let their opinion be my burden. So here's another verse about this. 1 John chapter 2, John says, and now little children, abide in him. That means remain in him. Okay? Remain in him so that when he appears, because over and over in the scriptures, it talks about Jesus ascended into heaven and one day he's coming back. Okay? When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from shame at his coming. Now, this is written to believers. Okay? Think about that for a minute. This verse is written to believers in Jesus Christ. And it says, abide in him, remain in him, so that when he comes back, you can go to the judgment in confidence. Lord, I ran the race for you. I ran it hard, I ran it dedicated to you, and I ran across the finish line. And I didn't say anything like, I've put in my time, I've done enough, or anything like that. I knew that it was my race. I knew that it was my race. I ran it hard, I got to the finish line, I crossed it, but I didn't do it for me. I did it for you, Lord. I did it for your honor and your glory. I ran the race hard out of thanksgiving for what you had done for me. I ran the race, Lord, out of my love for you. I learned something else working out. It's really, really difficult to continue working out unless you've got a partner along with you. Every single one of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, we have a partner along with us all the time. All the time. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He goes with us wherever we are, in every circumstance, he's there. And he's pushing us on to run the race. And when we're convicted of sin, he's telling us that there's something in our life that's slowing us down from the race. We have other partners too. Did you know that? The book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all these heroes of the faith, and then chapter 12 starts with, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, all these Old Testament people that the author of Hebrews is talking about, they all finished their race well. We've got example after example of people who ran the race and finished. So not only do we have the Holy Spirit, we've got examples from the scriptures. But not only that, we've got the rest of us in the church. We've got the rest of us in the body of Christ to encourage us to continue running our race. To continue running our race. So it makes it easier if you have a goal. It makes it easier if you have a partner. In fact, like I said, Hebrews, I want to unpack these two verses here a little bit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out with us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So here's the idea. You're in the race. You don't know where the finish line is, but you know what's on the other side of it, and it's Jesus and the Bema seat and your reward. Okay, so you're running your race, and let's be honest here, okay? We're talking about the 2020s being our best decade for Christ. Some of us, this is going to be our last decade for Christ. We're going to find the finish line. Some of us are going to find the finish line, and we don't know when. And it might be because we breathe our last breath, or it might be because Jesus comes back, but for some of us, the 2020s are going to be our last decade. And I remember when I was running, when I could see that goal and I saw it getting closer, I didn't find a chair and sit down. I didn't start walking. I saw that goal and I made a decision that for the last little bit of this race, I'm going to run my hardest. Because I wanted to reach that goal. I didn't pump up the crowd. I saw the goal in view and I ran for it. So here's what the author of Hebrews says. He says, throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders, throw it off. Leave all your baggage behind. Leave your old life behind. Leave your circumstances behind. Leave the opinions of others behind. Run your race. Okay? Not being entangled. Remember, I wrapped up Mike in this cord. This was the illustration of sin. When you're running your race and you're all wrapped up in something, it's very difficult to finish the race. Every single one of us has a sin that easily entangles. And it might be more than one. It might be an addiction to something. It might be pride. It might be anger issues. I don't know what your particular sin that entangles you is, but the scripture says, throw it off. Throw it off. Your goal as you're running forward is to win the prize. To win. And so you've got to throw off that sin. You've got to be more like Jesus. You've got to be more holy like Jesus. Not self-righteous, but not allowing that sin to continue to entangle you. Okay? Without looking back. Here's what I know the ladies have been going through Philippians. Here's what Paul says in the third chapter of Philippians. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus. Where you are now, move forward. Move forward. Don't let the things in the past hold you back from where you can be in the future. Continue moving towards Jesus. In fact, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. I can think of things in my past that I allow to influence my future. He says, don't do that. Don't look at the things back there. You've already dropped them off. They're back there. Don't go back and go, oh, I need to put this back on. I need to continue carrying this along with me. No, leave it. Leave it and press forward. Keep heading towards the goal. Keep heading for the prize. Let those who are mature think this way. And then he says, and if any of you think otherwise, now, this is not Pastor Matt. This is the Apostle Paul. You can argue with me all you want to. But this is scripture. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So if you're not tracking with it, all right, argue with God about it, because he's the one that put it in the book. Strain forward, mature believers focus on dropping off the weight, dropping off the entanglements, and running hard for the prize. Okay? Don't get disqualified. Remember, Paul said, do you not know that all in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, meaning I have a goal. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul being worried about being disqualified? I can tell you what, he's not worried about being disqualified about getting into heaven. That's not what he's worried about. That's a done deal. He placed his trust in Christ. He knows he's a child of God. He knows he's been adopted into the family. That's not what it's about. You know what it's about, though? He's afraid that after some time, he might stop running. And he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's like that Oregon runner, right? Actually, he's probably more like the Washington runner. He's running hard and wants to pump up the crowd. Somebody else runs past him and takes the prize. He doesn't want to be disqualified from winning the prize. And none of us should either. All of us should be focused on this idea that, you know what, no matter what life throws at me, my eyes are not going to be down. They're not going to be focused on all of this. They're going to be focused on that, Jesus, and the prize that comes on the other side of winning the race. Okay? So, now your response might be, well, I already do that. And God's response to you might be, do you? Or maybe did you? Maybe you were running well. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says to these Galatian believers, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing great. Who stopped you? Who put the chair out in front of you? Who threw the baggage back on you that slowed you down in your race? You were doing great. And in this particular circumstance, it was these people called the Judaizers. And what they were saying was, you can't just have faith in Jesus in order to be saved. You gotta have faith plus, in this case, it was circumcision and following the law of Moses. Okay? And here's what, I'm gonna give you the cliff notes of verses, 1 and 6. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to a yoke of slavery. He's freed us. We have the freedom now for the first time to be able to cast these things off and run unhindered towards the goal. And these people have come along and said, no, you really need to get circumcised in order to be saved. And you really need to start following the law of Moses in order to be saved. And you know what? I think we have a tendency to do that to people too. It's not circumcision. It's not the law of Moses. But there's other things we cast on people and say, if you're doing this, or if you're not doing this, maybe you're not really saved. We take people that are running their race so hard, and we go, yeah, they're running, but they should really be carrying one of these things with them. If they were real Christians, if they were real Christians, they'd carry something with them across the goal. Paul says, run hard. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts as anything, only faith working through love. And that should be why we do things. Not so that we can be saved, but because we have been saved. Out of thankfulness for that, for the idea that God has saved us. So, what does it all mean? Well, I asked Pastor Andy if he would lead that song almost home. But one of the lines said, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. And my goal, my desire for each and every one of us is that we would run our race hard. We would run it to win. That doesn't necessarily mean doing more for the church, although it might. But what it does mean is I'm going to be fully dedicated to Jesus, and I'm not going to allow the burdens of my circumstances, my past, other people's opinions, my desire for material possessions, the sin that entangles me, or any of those things be a hindrance to my running for the prize. And I'm going to fix my eyes so strongly on Jesus that when any of those things try to take me out, turn me around, or mess my race up, I'm going to continue to push on through for the prize of the upward call. I'm going to keep moving forward because even slow progress is still progress, right? But realistically, the closer we get to this goal, and none of us know when it is, the harder we need to push. So that when we finally do cross it, we stand before Jesus with boldness and with confidence and receive our crown. And we hear those words that so many of us long for, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So many of you stood a couple weeks ago and said, I want to make the 2020s my most dedicated decade for Jesus. My question this morning is, are you willing to run the race hard and unhindered with your eyes focused on Jesus to win the prize? It's not about whether or not I can physically run anymore. It's not about whether or not I'm a competitive person. It's about the fact that God has placed you in the race, and His desire is for you to win. And my desire is for every single one in this room to win. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that He willingly came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and that we know that we have eternal life. We've been adopted into the family because of it. Lord, there are things that life throws at us that are difficult to handle. But we can handle them because you've placed your Holy Spirit inside of us. You've given us a great cloud of witnesses, and you've given us one another. Help us to move forward towards the prize for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.